Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. If you'd put that in one hand and put Exodus chapter 24 in the other, Deuteronomy 29 and Exodus chapter 24. As I've been reading the book of Deuteronomy, I have been carefully chronicling or counting the number of words that Moses has been using to convey this particular book. The book of Deuteronomy is the book of words. He's been sharing what God has wanted him to say to the nation of Israel to a new generation. Christianity is a stewardship of words. If you are a Christian and you're not using words, I'm not exactly sure what your purpose is here. You can't pray without words. You can't preach without words. You can't tell somebody about Christ without words. So it's important that we understand that not only has God given us a stewardship of our time, our talent, our treasure, our testimony, but words are extremely important. And we're going to look at that this evening. Chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words, not the images, not the dance moves, not the videos. These are the words of the covenant, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Moab is on the east side of Jordan. So they're waiting to go across the Jordan. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. So they're on the other side. So he says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside, or in addition to, along with, the covenant which he made with them in Horeb, which was Sinai. So let's go to Exodus chapter 24. Stick a finger right there in Deuteronomy 29. Exodus chapter 24 is the reference to God using Moses and God taking Moses and God giving the law, or God giving the covenant to the nation of Israel the first time. Exodus 24, verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these YouTube videos. Now, all these words. So, Deuteronomy chapter 29. So, basically, what we have here is we have the replay of Exodus chapter 24 taking place with a new generation. So not only is God saying to Moses, you need to let them know what we talked about first, but there might be some additional things that I might add in beside what you've already told them. Verse 2. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, this is the beginning of a speech. Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. And we can stop right there and pause just for a minute. Israel saw great wonders from the hand of God since coming from Egypt. Not only did they hear, if they were young enough, they saw what took place in Egypt. But surely if they were born in the wilderness, they had seen some things. They saw plagues. They saw the death of the firstborn. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the Egyptian armies destroyed. They saw victories won by prayer. They ate manna. They drank the miraculously provided water. And they saw miracle after miracle. Verse 3. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, testings, trials, the signs, and those great miracles. Yet, the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive. That's not my message, but boy, I really wish it was. God has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear. Unto this day. What do you make of that? So it's all education, right? It's all about Sunday school class. It's all about discipleship. It's all about more information, more information, more information, more information. That verse makes me think that in the book of Genesis, where the Bible says the imagination of a man's heart was wicked continually, and that's why the flood came. And there's a number of passages in the book of Proverbs which I didn't go to because I want to really flesh this out some other time. But isn't it true that if you read the book of Proverbs, that a man's heart may discover itself? Kind of sounds like Maslow and self-actualization and all of this psychological mumbo jumbo that's out there. So here, God is basically saying, unless or until I open your heart, your eyes, your ears, you will not see. You will not hear. You will not walk faith. And it probably has a lot to do with whether we're seeking, whether we're obeying. You think? Because they've been walking for the last 38 years in disobedience. Right? Okay. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. 38-year lifespan for a pair of sandals, that's not bad. You know. Verse 6, ye have not eaten bread. Oh, I can't go a day without Costanza rolls. These people didn't eat bread for 38 years. Neither have you drunk wine or strong drink. Again, a good biblical definition of the difference between what isn't intoxicating and what is. That ye might know that I am the Lord your God. What in the world did they drink for 38 years? Water that God provided. 2 million people in the wilderness. What are they eating? God food. And verse 7, and when ye came unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. Now stop and pay attention to those pronouns. I love it when Luke jumps in the book of Acts and he says us and we. That means that Luke is there. Here, when there's an us and a we, Moses is there because he's speaking. So Moses is in the narrative. Please understand, Moses did not disbelieve God. And yet Moses, Caleb, and Joshua had to go through 38 years with a rebellious nation. What did they do wrong? Well, of course, Moses had his issues. We get that. He wasn't going to be allowed in anyway. So we're doing this together. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore, the words of this covenant. Now, when I played soccer, there was a special position on the field that was called a keeper. That's the goalie in hockey language. In soccer language, it's called the keeper. He is to prevent anything from getting in that goal. So we have keeping the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Now, I don't have time, but we could go to Joshua chapter 1 where it talks about the word of God and prospering. Be strong and of a good courage. Remember Joshua chapter 1? And ye shall prosper. Verse 10. Ye stand this day, all of you. That's 2 million people. Before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, stop, pause, thank you to Jethro, who helped Moses order the nation of Israel in such a way that we had princes and heads of tribes and captains of thousands and captains of hundreds and captains of fifties and captains of tens. So it looked like a regiment. Verse 11. Your little ones. Didn't we talk about them on Sunday night? Your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water. Okay, so it seems to me we are again at a place where God is incorporating the younger generation, the older generation. It's an intergenerational encounter. I don't want to say it's a confrontation, but it's certainly an encounter. They're days away from going over. Well, more than a few days, because Moses is going to die and it's going to be a 30-day wake. But it's going to be a little bit and they're going to go over. But here, again, in this passage of Scripture, we don't have a divided service. We don't have a teen department. We don't have little kids Sunday school. Everybody's here together. Everybody's going to hear this announcement together. And that's what this is about. Verse 12. That thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee when? This day. If you remember back in Exodus, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. Now, what I found very interesting back in Exodus was how rapidly, I don't want to say thoughtlessly, but quickly the nation of Israel said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Do you have any idea what you just agreed to? You know, it's like getting out one of those mortgages with all the little print. You've just signed, you know, you just, what did I just do? You talk about buyer's remorse. So God is saying to this generation, we're going to renew, we're going to redo. The title of my message is Renew the Covenant with the Generation of Faith, because the generation of unbelief has passed away. So God wants to renew the covenant with the generation of faith. This is where this begins, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee. Now, we could spend a lot of time on every single one of these words. To establish this day, today, for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God with a capital G, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and the Jacob. So he's basically saying to the generation of faith, it's time to renew our covenant. Now think about this. It's been over 38 years. The Passover hasn't been celebrated once. That starts when they're crossing the Jordan. And God wants to renew the covenant. Verse 14. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God. Everybody who's present, you're included. Now, if you go back up to verse number 11, it not only includes the children and the wives, it also includes the stranger. Well, who's the stranger? The stranger are those people that were curious about the nation of Israel, this God. They saw the firstborn die, and they thought, we've never seen a God do that before. So people from Egypt followed the Israelis out, followed the Hebrews, and they became the strangers. And they've been wandering around with these crazy Jews the whole time. So God says, not only to those that are here this evening, and also with him that is not here with us this day. I like that. Even the absentees were included. You see that, right? It's right there. Okay, now we have the parenthesis. Pause. For ye know how we have dealt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. Again, Moses is using the we because he was part of that, and he wants to include everybody in this. Verse 17, and ye have seen there the nations, their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, end parenthesis. So we're going to go back to verse 15. But with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day, verse 18, unless there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods, small g, of these nations. What are the gods of our nation? What are the gods of your home? What are the gods of my heart? My wife knows I only have two settings: sweating and no sweating. And last summer, we did some work around the church. And last summer, every single day was hot. Every day was a sweating day. And I have to admit, I'm soft this summer. I've avoided sweating, except for running every day. So I'm not exactly sure where all that fits. But here we have not only a corporate problem, but there might be a family issue as well as a personal issue. So God is reminding the nation of Israel, hey, but listen, as a nation, we could tip over really quickly. As a family, we're not far away from these issues. Remember Achan? And personally, so he's making it clear, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, both referring to bitterness, whether they're plants or in attitudes or conditions of a person's heart. Verse 19, and it come to pass when he, now this is going to be an individual, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart. I pondered that for a while. Here's a guy who's out of God's will. He's disobeying. He's in rebellion. But he says, I'm going to bless myself in my heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart. That phrase got my attention, so I decided to do a little search. And I found as you probably are well aware, of a few verses that that would apply to. We already mentioned Genesis. I believe it's chapter 6. I'm sorry. I don't have it here. Oh, Genesis 6, 5 and Genesis 8, 2. I mean, Genesis 8, 21. But I would like you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Briefly. 1 Chronicles 28. Verse number 9. Solomon is encouraged to build a temple instead of David his father. And this chapter is not only encouraging Solomon, but the people are starting to give and getting prepared for the building of the tabernacle. Verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, verse 19, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. The word smoke there means to kindle or to rage. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Now, it sounds to me that Moses' life is getting near the end. And it sounds to me that all the words that Moses has spoken are now being collected and put in a book, which probably is what we would call the Pentateuch. So the words are now being recorded and preserved. Verse 21. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, this person who's rebellious, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Why? So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, When they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, the land has no grass growing on it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they, God's people, have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 24. And they went and served other gods, small g, and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger, and in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. So, Moses, under the direction of the Lord, is renewing the covenant with a new generation. We'll call them the generation of faith, because they're going to go into the promised land. Now, Victor, are you here? I need you to pass out our covenant, because God is rehearsing a covenant with the nation of Israel. We're going to look at our covenant. maybe we should renew our covenant. Then you might want to help him. He's getting old. We need to get him those herbal supplements, you know, for the cartilage and stuff. He won't take it. I was listening to a message by Al Mohler. I've been using this man's name lately. And I'm very intrigued by his philosophy of leadership. It's all about conviction. It is nothing about competence. It's not necessarily about training. It's all about conviction. So I found a message that he preached called A Time for Conviction. And he reminded those people that he was preaching to the time when he took over the Southern Baptist Seminary and how the faculty and the staff of the seminary were liberal left and how recovering the seminary required a strategy, not a strategy of videos, not a strategy of drama. It was a strategy of words. And one of the things Al Mohler did was he went back to the founding of Boyce College and the founding of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he read the words. And he wondered, I'm editorializing here, he wondered if part of the reason why the seminary had drifted so far left was because they had abandoned the words. Now, some of you were raised in a Roman Catholic tradition. I was. I remember having to say the Apostles' Creed every single Sunday. Some of us still can. I have actively tried to extinguish a lot of that and try to replace it with a biblical tradition if I could. But one of the reasons why they went through the creed was because people didn't know, I don't want to say this, what to believe. But this was a way of, they had a thing called catechism. The word catechize is where we will teach and we will disciple and we will mentor our young people to believe in certain things. So I'm going to read something that I think is important because 2 years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention met in Baltimore. The Southern Baptist Convention, which represents all the Southern Baptist churches in America, and the purpose of that particular meeting was to discuss things that were taking place in Southern Baptist churches across America. This is what one paragraph says. In the last generation, the Southern Baptist Convention responded courageously to the challenge of theological compromise, asserting both the right and the responsibility of the convention to require confessional fidelity and theological integrity of its seminaries, mission boards, and other entities. He describes confessional fidelity. I heard him say that in his message on conviction. Confessional fidelity. What that essentially means is anybody that they hire at the Southern Baptist Seminary, they have a statement of belief. A confession that you will read and that you will heed. If you do not, you will be canned. Because words change directions. Ideas change philosophies. And what had happened, not only in the Southern Baptist Seminary, but to Christianity in the last, well, let's say just to say America, the history of America. Yale University was a seminary that was started because Harvard was too liberal as a seminary. So you can understand where we've come theologically as a nation. So here's a man trying to recover the Southern Baptist Seminary and have people that not only sign to say, oh, I believe this, no, you're going to teach this. And if you're not teaching this with responsibility and fidelity and with faithfulness, we're going to fire you. Confessional fidelity. What happens in Christian schools? People come in with their own ideas. There's nothing wrong to have your own ideas. But if your idea is to submarine the entire institution because you are the exception, then the Christian school should have a right to question perhaps your future employment. So, when was the last time you as a Christian read over the statement of faith of our church? Some of you did when you joined. Praise God if you did. Do you realize that things have changed since the revision of our church constitution? In our society, in our culture? That if we don't stay up with our constitution, if our church constitution doesn't become a living document, I say that in quotes, that we will be in a serious cultural dilemma as things change. Because things are changing rapidly. So this, what you have in your hand, is what we would call our statement of faith on the website. Which means this is a, I don't want to say watered down version, but this is a version that's much, much shorter. And you don't see anything on human government there. You don't see anything on sexuality. You don't see anything on taking other believers to court. Which you would see if you looked at our full statement of faith. So why did I give that to you? God is saying to the nation of Israel, we're going to renew our covenant with a new generation. So I'd like us to take a moment to read together what we believe. And if you don't want to do that, you can keep quiet. If you have no problem with that, confessing your belief, then you could join us. So we'll read together what we believe. That didn't go over well. I'll start again. What we believe. Better. God. We believe God eternally exists in three distinct persons, each equal in attributes and power: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe God is sovereign over all things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and his will is being and will be accomplished in these same three realms. We believe Jesus is God's only Son, who is without sin, and who came to earth for the express purpose of giving his life to be a ransom for the sins of all people. We believe Jesus is God. We believe the Holy Spirit is God. We believe the Holy Spirit indwells each believer. We believe the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. We believe the triune God created all things and holds all things together. Take a breath. Ready? The Bible. We believe the Bible consists of only 66 books, Genesis through Revelation. We believe God breathed the very words of Scripture, all of them, and superintended the men whom he chose. In the process, each had in writing the Scripture. We believe God has preserved his word in the English language in the Bible known as the King James Version or Authorized Version. The King James Version is our sole authority for all purposes of reading and studying in English. The Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. Ready? The Church. We believe the Church is a local, visible assembly of saved persons who have been baptized by immersion after their salvation experience. We believe the Church has only two offices, pastor, and deacon. We believe the church has only two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe the church's primary and all-important business is to tell every person in the world about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, to baptize those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, and teach them to obey His word. Salvation. We believe salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. We believe a person must repent of his sin in order to be saved. We believe all persons are dead in sin from their birth and must be born again by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We believe salvation is the gift of God and unable to be earned by any means. The second coming. We believe the second coming of Jesus Christ will be in two parts. First, we believe in a pre-tribulation return by Christ in the sky to take his church up into heaven. And second, we believe in a physical return of Christ to the earth, bringing saints with him at the end of the tribulation, wherein he will defeat all enemies and set up his earthly millennial kingdom. Eternity. We believe that all men will spend eternity either with Christ or eternally separated from him. We believe that the body, soul, and spirit of each person will be resurrected and the body changed to accommodate his or her respective eternal destiny. Those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior will receive glorified bodies capable of heavenly transport. Those who die in their sins will have their bodies resurrected and equipped only to stand before Jesus to be judged and condemned to an eternal existence of pain, agony, and suffering in hell, a place of literal fire and torment. Missions. We believe God is a missionary God. We believe the Bible is a missionary book. We believe that the local church is to carry out God's mission in restoring the image of God in lost man. We believe that individual believers, being disciples in their local church, are to participate in God's mission as they work through their local church making disciples. We believe that God's mission is not limited to one place, but rather he selects certain members of the body to be sent to other places with a goal of reproducing that local church. Renewing the covenant with a new generation. How many have never read that before? Okay. So you should visit the website. That's a great idea. You know what I say about that? Right. Two more paragraphs from Al Mohler, and we'll be done. In this generation, moral issues are also require clear action by the convention. Most urgently, the issue of homosexuality and same-sex relationships demand attention. In this case, the convention's confession of faith is very clear. It affirms marriage as the union of a man and a woman, and it affirms the sinfulness of same-sex behaviors. That's mentioned on our statement of faith in our church constitution. Now, in this generation, the challenge faced by all denominations and fellowships of churches will be what to do with churches that deviate from that clear teaching and take any action to deny or to minimize those convictions. Let me say that in another way or summarize what I'm trying to say. Arguments and discussions and conversations can be helpful, can be dangerous, especially without guidance or direction in this sense. What are the words being used and how are they defined? What are we talking about? Charlene might be talking about tongues in a Bible study. How are the words defined? That clears up generally 90% of the doctrinal problems that churches face with questionable doctrine. Biblically define your words. You don't necessarily have to agree on the definitions. But if you can't agree on the definitions, then the discussion or the conversation you're going to have will go nowhere. So talk about the weather instead. Because you won't be able to have a theological conversation. It won't happen. So, again, I'm reminded that culturally, we're dealing with some things that are morally, I don't say, the moral component has been removed. If you listen to 9:30 a.m. radio, there's a guy in there called Sandy Beach. Don't ever bring up the issue of abortion to Sandy Beach. He will cut you down, he will slice you up, and he basically says, I've heard every argument on abortion, and he just cuts you off. So the morality of that discussion has been removed. It's either a philosophical question, it's a secular issue, it's a biological issue, it's a human rights issue, has nothing to do with the rights of the child, you know what I'm saying? So there are certain discussions or conversations that are clearly secular and have been for years and years and years. Bill Nye has a video that he made about sex chromosomes, X and Y, boy and girl, that he edited just recently so that nobody would know that this was a binary question. That he literally said on his teaching and his show that you're either a boy or a girl. He recently edited those videos. Because times have changed. You say, does that matter? This church, every church in America, is going to hit the LGBTQ question sooner or later. We as a church, you as a person, you as a family, will have to make a decision. What side of that question will you stand on? There are people making that choice. We highlighted them last year during our Begin Finishing Well conference in December. There's a lady soccer player on the U.S. World Cup team who decided to quit the team because the United States World Cup decided to put on the jerseys of the men team and the women's team gay pride. The person's name on the back of the shirt says pride. And their numbers are highlighted in the rainbow. So this girl, who's a highly public Christian figure, said, I'm quitting the team. I'm not wearing that shirt. I'm not wearing that shirt. Do you know how hard it is to make the U.S. World Cup team? 15 people out of the whole nation. She said, no, I'm not going to wear that shirt. Now, she didn't have a gun pointed to her head like the Saudis would do. Are you a Christian? Yes. Boom. But that's essentially what she did in our cultural context. She did the exact same thing. She stood up for Christ if it cost her everything. And at that point in her life, she said, no, Jesus is everything to me. You can take the soccer team. You can take your jersey. Do whatever you want with it. I'm gone. So, we're going to have to renew our covenant. We're going to have to renew our pledge. We're going to have to renew our oath. As God said to the nation of Israel, it's time to go in. We need to remind our kids, our wives, even the strangers that think the God of Israel is cool. Well, he might be cool, but if you disobey this, he's going to scatter you among the nations. So this is an early prophecy of what God basically said to the nation. If you don't, then I will. And they didn't, but he did. But he still had grace on them. Let's pray. Lord, again, we're reminded that the nation begins with the family. And every dad, every mom, every child was exposed to this covenant renewal. And every family made up a tribe, and every tribe together made up the nation of Israel. Proverbs reminds me, what if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Lord, every home, every family needs to make a decision if it's time to renew the covenant with God. Things are crazy, culturally, morally, politically. The workplace has gone crazy. Our campuses are out of control. And our churches are in such bad shape. God, remind us, help us. Help us to pray. Help us, Lord, to see, as you said to the nation of Israel. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, that we might know you, love you, and serve you. In grace and truth we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.